Today we want to continue with the second part of our how. We want to be a receiving church. Okay? We want to be a receiving church. Reaching is our how when it comes to how we relate to those outside the church. Receiving is about how we relate to those within the church, how we relate to one another. This is more of a family talk. This is more of just about us for now. Because along with reaching, we now want to not only just reach those who are outside, but we also have a responsibility to receive one another. When we reach, we're fulfilling the part of the Great Commission that says to go preach, you know, to win souls. When we are in an attitude of receiving, we're addressing the part that says make disciples. Make disciples, that we build each other up in the faith, that we encourage each other in our faith, that we uphold each other's arms. When one is weary, the other comes alongside it. And so that's all about receiving, and we want to talk about that today. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says this, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Listen, the depth of our unity as a church family, the depth of our unity will always be in proportion to the depth of our receiving of one another in our lives. Do you understand that? Our unity will always only be as strong as our openness to give and receive to and from each other. Those two are inseparable. John, in the first chapter of John, it writes about Jesus. It says that he came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. And listen, where there's no reception, there can be no relationship. Do you understand that? If there's no reception of someone, there can be no relationship with that person, even when that person happens to be the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. His own didn't receive him, and as a result, he really had no relationship with him. And then you can draw degrees of that, that our relationship will always be in proportion or to the degree that we receive one another. Maybe our reception of one another is just little, or maybe it's limited, or maybe we keep each other at arm's length. That will be the depth of our relationship as well. The text goes on in 1 John and says, but to all who did receive him, those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. Here's what I pull out of that for us today concerning our lesson, that if we receive him, we have no right to reject one another. Because to all who receive him, he gives them the right to become children of God. How many of you have received him? Okay, so you are a child of God, which makes us siblings. It makes us siblings. Now, that can't just be churchy talk. That can't just be, oh, isn't that a nice concept? No. We're talking about an eternal relationship. If you're a Christian, you have eternal life pulsing through you and promised to you, along with every other brother or sister who has also received Christ. So if we receive him, I can't reject you because you're my brother, you're my sister. We are in family together, and if I reject you to some degree, I'm rejecting him. I'm limiting what he can do or what he wants to do in my life. As a church, we're a community of believers. You look around the room, there's all kinds of believers here. There's different genders, generations, histories, cultures. There's different backgrounds, different experiences. We have people from different countries who gather here, and that our call is to openly and genuinely receive one another into our hearts, into our lives, to interact with one another, to build relationship and walk this thing out. This thing called faith, to walk it out together. Because something happens in community. And for some reason, when it happens in the church, we get even more surprised. But on our best day, we're still just human beings, right? It's not an excuse, just a reality. But here's what happens in community as we're talking about this area of receiving, giving and receiving for one another. In community, you bump into each other. Do you know, understand what I mean by that? In community, you can't help but bump into each other. I grew up in a home with three sisters. We bumped into each other. We just did. Because we were living in limited space, we were sharing various things, and sometimes we just didn't find harmony. We bumped into each other. And it happens in the church family as well. And that's what we want to make our main focus today of, how we can minimize that. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our main text for today. Father, thank you for this time. We give it to you. We're your children, and we are one another's brother and sister. That's a glorious reality. Help us to ever build on that. For your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in addressing this, I want to go to Romans 14. We're going to take a few verses out of 14 and then hold your finger, because then we're going to go to 15. There's two truths. If we want to genuinely receive one another into our lives in a real way, in a tangible way, there's two vital truths that I see in this text I want to bring out and hope that it'll be a blessing to all of us. Okay, we're going to start in Romans 14, the first four verses. Paul writes, except that the word that's there is lambano, it means to receive. Okay? Except other believers who are weak in faith, don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do. For God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? They're responsible to the Lord, so let him judge whether they're right or wrong. And with the Lord's help, they'll do what's right and will receive his approval. The Roman church that Paul was writing to was struggling with conflicting ideas. They were bumping into each other. It was a church of believers, but some of them were coming from a Jewish background and others were coming from a Gentile background. And they were having, specifically what Paul's referring to here, they were having difficulty in the area of eating and of special days. Okay, those who were coming from a Jewish history, the Jewish converts, they maintained that the law of Moses and the regulations, the dietary regulations, had to be maintained. And they were also saying that the holy days, the special holidays and feasts and festivals, they had to be maintained. And they were trying to put this on the Gentile converts. Now, the Gentile converts, on the other hand, they had no history of any of that. They just came to know the Lord. They accepted the same gospel that saved came to light in the Jewish believer, came to light in the Gentile believer. They both went through the same path of conversion, except the Gentiles had no history that was common to the Jews. So when it came to these practices of eating and of holidays, they just had no background of it. And so they felt no obligation to participate in them or to make them as big a deal as the Jewish converts were saying they should. And it created tremendous tension in the church. It created a lot of division and striving within the church. Both felt completely justified in their position. Neither of them really took time, perhaps, to understand or try to understand another perspective or the other's way of looking at it or why they saw it the way they did. And which at the end of the day was affecting their ability to receive each other, to be open with each other, to genuinely care for one another, because all this stuff kept getting away. They kept bumping into each other. over these various issues. So we have to then ask, well, what's the solution? Because that's a common practice. That wasn't just in Rome. The church had a history of this, even the ancient church. The Corinthians were divided. Paul had to write to them pretty strong about their division and their factions amongst themselves. Some were even taking each other to court and suing each other. The Galatian saints, it says, were biting and devouring one another. In Ephesus and Colossae, they had to be reminded continually about Christian unity. Paul had to always be pushing them and raising this issue and this matter about Christian unity, about getting along with each other. In Philippi, there was two women who were at odds with each other. And as a result, they were actually beginning to split the church. Christians have this history of bumping into each other and not always handling it properly, not always handling it well. So what can we pull out of scriptures that maybe can help us today in our setting? Two truths. The first truth is this, that we have to understand the difference between principles and convictions. Principles and convictions, and the difference is vital, and the difference makes all the difference, okay? A principle is a foundational truth. A principle is a non-negotiable in our faith. A principle is an essential for salvation, okay? That's a principle. It's the orthodoxy of Christianity. It's truths that are fixed, that are eternal, that are unchangeable. That's what a principle is when I talk about it here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. That's a principle. That's a foundational truth. The incarnation, the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, God coming in the flesh, that's a truth. That's a founding principle of our faith. Jesus physically died on a cross, physically was laid in a tomb. Jesus physically rose from the dead. Jesus physically is going to return one day. Those are principles of the Christian faith. Substitutionary atonement, that's a principle of Christian faith. You understand what I mean by principle, okay? It's okay to talk, all right? It's a truth. And if you violate a principle, you're actually changing the very core of Christianity. You're actually changing what our faith is at its essence. If we would change and preach a different and alter the principles, we could be accused of preaching another faith, another gospel, as Paul writes. That's a principle. All right. Now, a principle is different than a conviction. Convictions are different, and we all have them, by the way. They're the rules and regulations we live our lives by. They're not right and wrong necessarily, but they're right and wrong to us. By definition, a conviction is a firmly held belief of what's right and what's wrong. Now, unlike principles, convictions should not, let's put it that way, because many times we do. Convictions should not be universally applied. It's not like a principle. It's different. Convictions can't be universally applied. Convictions aren't necessarily wrong, but they may just apply to you. And when in the bigger scheme of things, they're non-essential. Not that they're unimportant, but they're non-essential for salvation. And if it's a non-essential for salvation, if the principles are in place, then and you have your principles and not my principles, and we share that truth concerning and involving the person of Jesus Christ, then we are family. Now, if I have a conviction that's different than yours, that's where the rub comes. And that's where we have to be cautious. And that's where we have to understand this truth. Convictions are personal. That's why we feel so strong about them. And we sometimes overextend their reach and who they should apply to. They're personal. I grew up in an Italian Pentecostal setting. My both sets of my grandparents converted from Roman Catholicism. My paternal grandfather was a grape farmer in upper state New York. spent almost every summer of my life growing up at the farm, working the farm, bringing in the harvest. Out of his history and background, and because he was a great farmer, so it was free to him, my grandfather made his own wine. And I remember the big vats down in that smelly basement. And sometimes it was my job to go and, you know, fill up the pitcher and bring it up. And that was my growing up experience. I never knew, in all honesty, I never knew that Christians had a struggle with a glass of wine until I got old enough where I started reacting and interacting and meeting Christians who didn't go to my church. Then I found out that some people have very strong convictions about that subject. And it was eye-opening to me because that was probably one of the first areas of my life where I realized that another person, another Christian, could have convictions that really would hinder our relationship, that would really strain our relationship, even though we agreed on all the principles of who Jesus was, and we've accepted him, received him, and our lives are committed to him, but yet, could we get along over this conviction? And we all have these personal convictions, and they cover a wide range of topics and areas. We all have our convictions of how a Christian should act, how they should look, how they should talk, how they should dress, how they should think. We all have our convictions about what real Christian music is, or what real worship should look like and sound like. We all have our convictions about those things. And there's one thing you gotta realize that's very important about convictions, and it's true for every one of us: you'll always agree with yours. Have you noticed that about us? We always agree with our own. Mine are right, yours are in question. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be more passionate about promoting our convictions than standing up for our principles. In fact, as I look back just over my time of ministry, seldom do Christians struggle over principles. In fact, I can't ever remember sitting down having a debate or a difference with another believer, another born-again believer, arguing about whether Jesus was really the Son of God or not. I've never had that conversation. I've never had that kind of conflict. I've never been in conflict with another believer of, you know, whether Jesus died on a cross or if he was virgin-born or if God is the creator of the universe. I've never had those confrontations. But I tell you, the reverse of that is that all kinds of strife and division have happened in the church over convictions, just because of how we thought about certain things and thought that everybody should go along with what we thought. And a lot of times, even without even considering that there might be a broader perspective, a different perspective, or that that person just is being as sincere in their faith as they can at the moment, but that's where they are. That just happens to be where they are. We give very little grace to one another a lot of times in those areas. And when we do, we cease to be a receiving church. We cease to be able then to receive other people, other believers into our life. It's very important that we understand the difference between principles and convictions and keep that in mind all the time. A principle is Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. A conviction is when? Pre-trip? Mid-trip? Post-trip? And there's a lot of people who argue about that. And that argument could become a division. And it's over and a non-essential. The essential is Jesus is coming. Be ready. That's the message. Be ready. If he comes early, mid, late, doesn't matter. Be ready. Okay, can we agree on that? All right, so everything else is just fun discussion. I remember Bible school, but wee hours of the night sitting in the dormitory hallways with other Bible, you know, majors and having those discussions. And we thought we were so heady and so, wow. And we're talking about all these deep things. And I'm looking back now and say, we should have gone to bed and got a good night's sleep. It was just foolishness. See, a principle is that believers are to be water baptized. That's a principle. Jesus taught it. Okay? A conviction is how you do it. Do you pour? Do you sprinkle? Do you spray? Do you dip? And if you dip, then how do you do that? Is it forward? Is it backwards? And what do you say? Jesus' name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What do you do? Come on. Those are all convictions. Not wrong or right in themselves, but when we elevate. See, here's the problem. That's the problem. That we take our convictions and we treat them as principles. And then that becomes a problem in our being able to receive one. Look at the text again. Except receive other believers who are. Now listen to what he calls. Just pay attention to this phrase. Weak in faith. And don't argue with them about what they think is right. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says the same verse this way. As for the one who is weak in faith. Welcome, same word, lambano, receive him, but not to quarrel over opinions. King James says, him that's weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Are you getting the point? See, Paul says, listen, our convictions can keep us from being able to truly receive one another. And he says that if you allow that to happen, you're weak in faith. Don't get offended at me. Paul's writing. I'm just telling you what Paul said. See, if I hold you responsible for my personal convictions, it's going to keep me from being able to fully receive you into my life. There's going to be a limitation. There's going to be a wall there. There's going to be a hindrance. Every time I'm with you, that thing's in the back, and it's keeping us from fully engaging. See, if I hold to or elevate a personal conviction and treat it as though it's an absolute truth. Paul says, if I do that, I'm weak in faith. Now, when I was thinking about this, I have to admit to myself, I thought, I think I'm a little offended at Paul. I've known the Lord for numbers of years. I've studied the Bible every day of my life, and I'm weak in faith. Yeah, in that area. Paul said, yeah, at least in that area, you're weak in faith. If you're rejecting another brother or sister because they have a different conviction over a certain issue than you do, and it's a conviction, different if it's a principle, then he says you're weak in faith. At least in that area, you're weak in faith. And he doesn't stop there just calling us weak in faith. That's bad enough. Verse 4, he goes on, who are you to condemn someone else's servants? They're responsible to the Lord, so let him judge them. Let him decide if they're right or wrong. Let God raise his own kids. It's not your job. Do you ever try and raise someone else's kids? You ever sit in a mall or someplace, you're watching someone else dealing with their kids, you're thinking, oh, man, if I was the parent. No one's ever thought that, right? Yeah. I was a perfect parent. I had an answer for every parenting issue there was. Then I had children. And I learned to just keep my opinions to myself. Our convictions can keep us from receiving one another. And if they do, Paul says we're weak in faith. Verse 17 of that same chapter, if we jump down a little. For the kingdom of God is not our convictions. The kingdom of God is not what we eat or drink, but it's of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, we make the kingdom of God about our convictions, and it's not about that, Paul's saying. The kingdom of God isn't about those external things. You know how you can know that? How many can recall something or you know that it's happened in your life where a few years back it was a strong conviction as a believer, and today it's not even a part of your life? I've had the embarrassment of being able to go back and listen to sermons I preached 30 years ago, 40 years ago. And I've embarrassedly, I've listened to someone say, what was I saying? What was it? I don't think I believe that anymore. What was that? And I'm criticizing myself because convictions change. All right? So if a conviction can change, no matter how adamantly you have a conviction about something today, you got to leave the door open that maybe you don't yet have the whole picture. Maybe there's more to it yet. Maybe down the road, I'm going to have some learning, some experience, God's going to reveal something to me. I'm going to look at that thing and say, well, never mind that. But in the meantime, we've separated ourselves from people all along the way because we held them to our convictions. Even though we agreed on a vast majority of the principles of faith, we never enjoyed each other because of these little incidentals, these externals. Verse 19 tells us what we should be doing. It says, so then, let us aim for harmony in the church and to build each other up. What a great goal that would be. What if every time we came and every time we gathered, whether it's here or we bump into each other out on the street somewhere, what if our goal was that? To maintain harmony and to build each other up. I want to live in that place. I want to be in that place. See, there's this common grace that we need to extend to each other when it comes to these topics. We're all on the same journey of faith, but we all entered at different places in different conditions from different histories and backgrounds, and it affects how we're walking our journey. The goal's the same. The belief and the faith that's in place is the same. But the externals, they vary. The externals are going to change. The externals are nothing that we should base our receiving of each other on. The way I work out my salvation is probably different than the way you're working out yours, just because we're on a common path, but God's dealing with us in different ways because of who we are. There's an old Latin adage that I think applies here. It says, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. That means let's cut each other a break. In all things, love. Isn't that good? That's just wisdom. That's just good wisdom. Now, in the couple minutes I have left, Paul gives us one other vital understanding. Chapter 15 now. We're going to go to chapter 15 of Romans. And we'll have the scripture on the screen for you if you can't turn there right away. Okay? Starting in the first verse, Paul's still writing. He says, we who are strong, okay? He's not talking about the weak in faith anymore. He's talking about we who are strong, or at least those who think ourselves to be. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what's right and build them up in the Lord. Jump to verse 5. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony, there it is again, with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, there's the word, accept, receive each other just as Christ has accepted or received you, so that God will be given glory. Second truth that I want to pull out of this text, and then we'll be done. Acceptance before agreement. Acceptance before agreement. Now, basically, we operate the reverse of that in our culture, in our society. We get it inverse. We get it backwards. We tend to think that, no, you have to agree with me so that I can accept you. Let's agree on this, and then we can have relationship. And that's how most people think, that agreement has to precede acceptance or reception of one another. And it's a default way of thinking. Normally, we just tend to naturally slide that way. Difference means division. Sameness means unity. But that's not necessarily the truth. And the reason we have to be cautious of that kind of thinking is because it's not how God's kingdom operates. And you should say thank God for that reality, that his kingdom doesn't operate based on agreement before acceptance. Because if he did, if our lives had to agree with his standards, with his holiness, with his reality, with his truth, before he could accept us, bummer for us all. It works differently in the kingdom. Listen, that was the problem with the old covenant. The old covenant was all about having to make ourselves acceptable so that God, or make ourselves agree with the law so that God could accept us. That's how men operated. It was all about, I had to come up, and out of my own strength and ability, I had to live up to the law of God. I had to agree with the law of God and the way I live my life, and then he could accept me. Then we could have a relationship. And we failed miserably at it. We couldn't do it. So God changed the equation. Thank God. He changed the equation. Now, some of us still think the old way. It's still default thinking. We think we have to clean ourselves up before we can come to him. We think we have to straighten ourselves out before we can tell him where we're messing up. It's too late. We have to make ourselves acceptable to him. The problem is, the Bible says that our best behavior, our righteousness to him is like dirty rags. So it's futile. You can't make yourself. You can't clean yourself up enough to make God accept you. You can't do it on your own. So Jesus comes. He lives a totally acceptable life to the Father, sinless. He satisfies the law of God. And he takes the punishment on himself that the law required to be acceptable to God. So here we come, and we hear the gospel, and we put our faith in Christ, and we commit our lives to him, and we find out that the Father accepts us in the moment, as we are. He accepts us right there, instantly, completely, in the mess that we're in, before we have a chance to agree with him about anything, before we know how to read the Bible, or we even think that we're supposed to pray, or before we do anything. We come to him, and we find that he accepts us instantly. And we're still addicted, or we're still cheating on our spouse. We're still getting drunk on weeknights. We're still losing our temper. We're still lying. We're still gossiping. We're still doing all that stuff. But yet he accepts me in Christ when I cry out. Then he puts his Holy Spirit inside of us, who starts doing that good work of sanctification in us. He starts then working, lovingly working with us so that our lives will begin to agree with the character and nature of God himself and of Jesus Christ. But he accepts us first. Listen, the Lamb was slain when? Before the foundations of the earth were laid. God made provision for your acceptance before you were born. He accepts us first and then works on getting us cleaned up. It's opposite the way we think. But thank God, because it couldn't work the other way. Now, that also means something else to us. It means that as his church, we don't have to agree before we can accept one another. We don't have to agree on everything before we can really have a relationship that's meaningful, that's real. We can actually be close, be transparent, be honest, be genuinely supportive and encouraging of one another, and still disagree on certain issues. Do you know that? We can genuinely love each other and give and receive from one another, even though we don't agree on some things. I don't know if you have any of those kinds of friends. If you don't, you need to find you some. You need to get you some. And you need to be one of those kinds of friends. Because we don't have to agree before we receive each other, before we are willing to walk in relationship with one another. We don't have to let those convictions, just because they're different, keep us apart, be a reason to avoid each other. We should seek to agree. And sometimes, though, that agreement may be to disagree. There are some people I disagree with on a certain thing. It's a conviction, not a principle. And it's okay. And it's okay because love is able to cover that. Love's able to make allowances for that. Now listen, this is, we've just segued, whether you understand or not, we've just segued into another level of Christianity. We've segued into some grown-up stuff now. The concept's easy to grasp. The working it out in real time is for the mature. It's for the mature. It's not for the weak in faith. If you're weak in faith, you're going to just keep struggling with those little differences that just drive you nuts about each other. And it's not, nothing's going to change. But now I'm talking to those who are strong, like Paul says. Those who are strong carry the responsibility of embracing, reaching, enjoying, and building relationship with those who are still weak. It's like an adult saying to a child, "Why can't you act like me?" Because they're a child. Someday they will, but they're not there yet, so why hold them to your standard? No, you don't do that. What does an adult do who loves children? Gets down on the child's level. Relates to them on the level they can understand. Why? To build them up, to edify them, to encourage them, to strengthen them. So then you have to ask yourself, am I weak or am I strong? In those areas of relationship that I have with people, am I the weak guy or am I the strong one? Am I the one that's stamping my feet and pouting my lips saying, no, it has to be my way and you have to change? Or am I the one saying that, you know what, I just love you. It doesn't matter. That's okay. You can think that. It's all right. We'll talk about other stuff. And you just encourage and nurture and bring along. Are you weak or are you strong? In our fellowship, if you're a young believer, you should have some folks in your life who have known the Lord longer than you. You should have some people who've walked with the Lord for 20 years, 40 years. And they're the ones you should be asking your questions about how you grow up. It makes no sense for a 19-year-old to ask a 19-year-old, how do we grow up? He didn't have a clue. If you're a mature believer, you should have some younger believers in your life. You should be seeking them out. You should be open to them. Not sitting back complaining that they do things wrong. Because when you were their age, you probably did them wrong too. This is grown-up stuff. You should build relationships with believers who are different from you, who have different convictions from where they're coming in life and the path God has them on. Because that's the only way we can encourage each other and learn from each other and grow and expand. Our goal in each other's life isn't to change each other. It's not to argue or debate. It's to celebrate the unity we have in the principles. And it's to overcome the prejudice of our own heart in our convictions and being able to embrace those who may have a conviction other than ours. God's kingdom is acceptance first. Acceptance first. And the agreement will come. The agreement will follow, but it'll never come if we don't first receive each other.